If you would, please take your Bibles and turn along with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 has been known as the marriage chapter, because in it, Paul addresses a variety of issues related to marriage and singleness. I would argue that it's as much about singleness as it is about marriage, perhaps more so. In this chapter, Paul covers several categories of marital status and addresses issues related to each. He began chapter 7 by addressing married couples and their responsibilities toward their spouse with regard especially to intimacy in verses 2 through 7. Then in verses 8 and 9, he addresses those who are unmarried or widowed. In verses 10 and 11, he speaks to those who are considering separation and divorce. In verses 12 through 16, he addresses Christians who happen to be married to unbelievers and gives them some specific instructions. And then in verses 17 through 24, he broadens it a bit and addresses any of those who may be seeking a change in status and an improvement on their situation, whether they be married and wish to be single, or single and wish to be married, or whether they be slaves and wish to be free. Paul says the key to your spiritual progress is not connected to your status. Now, in verses 25 through 40, Paul returns to the more general topic of marriage and singleness, specifically seeking to help individuals answer the question, should I seek marriage? Those who are single, Paul wants to help think through the issues. If they are single, should they seek to be married? So let me read for us 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 25 through verse 40. Now, concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who, by the mercy of the Lord, is trustworthy. I think then that it is good, in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as those who had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. But if any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, if she is past her youth, and if it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let her marry. But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will, and has decided this in his own heart, to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. So then both he who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do better. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. But in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I also have the Spirit of God. Hear the word of the Lord. Our gracious Father, we come before you and once again ask that you would help us to understand this at times difficult passage. Help us to see the issues that Paul was addressing, to understand them rightly and to apply them faithfully. Lord, we pray that you would be honored as we listen and respond in faith and obedience. We pray, Lord, that we would be quick to hear and receive the things you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's a lengthy passage, but we're going to get through it today, Lord willing. And I want us to see together three principles to help us to understand the value, blessings, and challenges of both singleness and marriage. The value, blessings, and challenges of both singleness and marriage. First of all, we see that marriage and singleness are both righteous choices with their own attendant blessings and challenges. Verses 25 through 28. Paul here turns his attention to address the issue of those who are not yet married. As was the case in verse 12, Paul has no direct teachings of Jesus on this subject to pass on to them, to share with them. And so he shares with them his own thoughtful, wise, and trustworthy opinion on the matter. He says, concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord. Look, there is no command I can give you, can pass on to you that comes from Jesus' lips. Jesus didn't address every single topic that could possibly be addressed. And here is one of those areas that Paul had no direct teaching from the Lord to pass on to them. But, Paul says, I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. Despite not having direct teaching from Jesus on the issue of singleness, Paul says, look, I can share with you some counsel, some wisdom that is trustworthy, that will serve you well if you will listen to it and heed it. Paul, once again here, stresses the value of them remaining as they are. Verse 26, I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. You'll recall from last time that the Corinthians were considering status changes in an effort to advance their own spiritual life, believing that if they were married and they could just become single, then that would really cause them to advance and progress. They could devote themselves totally to the Lord. And Paul said, no, remain as you are. Same thing for those who were slaves and who believed that if they could just gain their freedom, that would really cause them to advance spiritually. Paul says, no, remain as you are. If you have the opportunity to get your freedom, okay, then get it. But don't make that your focus. Don't make that which consumes you, believing that your spiritual progress hinges on a change in your status. No, remain as you are. Focus on the Lord. Paul says the same thing here. Paul urges them to consider remaining in whatever marital status they currently have. If they're married, remain married. If they're single, remain single. But here he adds a reason for this. He gives this opinion, this counsel to them in light of the present distress. Verse 26. In view of the present distress. Now, what was the nature of this present distress that Paul is talking about? Well, we can't be sure. We know that the Christian community, since the time of Jesus, experienced growing persecution. Jesus says that as they treated the master, so they would treat his servants. Jesus was persecuted. So those who follow Jesus in this world will experience persecution. Many in the Christian community had lost family relationships because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Others had lost their jobs and societal connections. Paul knew the times in which he lived, and he likely knew that the things that were going on were likely to get worse and not better for Christians. Indeed, within 10 years of Paul writing these words, the Roman persecution of Christians would greatly increase after Nero blamed them for burning down Rome in AD 64. And there were horrible things that took place in terms of persecution against Christians under Nero's reign and other Roman emperors as well. Whatever the cause of the present distress, Paul believed the crisis that was going on and was likely to increase was reason enough for them to remain as they are. It was perhaps not the best time to be contemplating making big changes in life. Verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. If you're married, stay married. Don't seek to get out of it. If you're not married, don't seek to get into it. Remain as you are. Now, I believe this present distress that Paul talks about is a major reason that Paul seems, really throughout chapter 7, seems to advocate so strongly for singleness as opposed to marriage. He is definitely of the pro-singleness camp. You just read chapter 7 and you walk away going, wow, Paul seems to be kind of down on marriage, and he seems to really be pushing this whole singleness thing. I mean, yeah, he says, okay, if you want to get married, I guess it's okay. You haven't sinned or anything, but, you know, it'd be much better if you just stayed single. How are we to understand this? The particular circumstances at Corinth and the serious threat of increased persecution for Christians leads Paul to strongly counsel them in favor of singleness. What we have, I believe, coming through in chapter 7 is the particular circumstances facing Christians in the first century, particularly first century Corinth, that are leading Paul to say, you know what, you could go either way, but I'm leaning strongly towards singleness for you. I believe Paul's reasons for this are similar to Jesus' words about the time of the coming tribulation and the added complications that having a family will exist in those difficult days. Jesus said of the coming tribulation, Matthew 24:19, woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Going to be difficult days for yourself, much less when you're responsible for little ones and you're trying to nurse them in the midst of all of this conflict and persecution and difficulty that you're facing. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. Similarly, Jesus says in Luke 23, rather than issuing a woe, he issues a blessing here. He says, behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren. No one ever said, blessed are the barren. But the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed, for the same reasons, because of the difficult days that were coming in the tribulation that is still yet to come. But it's in that same kind of vein that I think Paul is addressing the church here in 1 Corinthians 7 and gives them the advice and the counsel towards singleness because of the present distress, the difficult days, the shortening of the time. Remaining single in light of the present distress seems to Paul to be the best decision. given their circumstances. Paul then adds an important qualification to this general principle. The general principle being remain as you are. He says in verse 28, if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin gets married, she has not sinned. Now remember, Paul here is dealing with general principles of wisdom. From his perspective, in light of the present distresses and all things considered, it would be best for you to remain as you are. If you're single, remain single. But it is certainly no sin to get married, just as it would be no sin to remain unmarried. Under most circumstances, to marry or not to marry is not a black and white issue. It's an issue of wisdom, of personal discernment, of personal decision making. Is this the right time to marry? Is this the right time in my life? Would this person that I'm considering make a good spouse? Do they possess the qualities that would be honoring to the Lord? Are they a believer? If so, are they pursuing Christ? Is Christ their first love? These are all factors which should go into the decision of whether to marry or not to marry. To marry or not to marry is a discernment issue. It is a wisdom issue. The decision is not something you can make in a blanket sort of way for everyone that is always right or always wrong for everybody. Wisdom, rather, must be applied to every individual situation. Godly counsel should be sought in a matter of this significance. And at the end of the day, in most situations, choosing either marriage or singleness is not a sin issue. Both decisions can be righteous decisions that honor and glorify God. But then again, Paul adds a caveat to his qualification. Marriage, he says, brings trouble. Verse 28, but if you marry, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she's not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life. I'm trying to spare you. Those of you who are married, thank you for not saying amen. To marry or not to marry is a discernment issue. But if you decide to marry, marriage brings with it certain troubles in this life. And Paul wants to spare his readers of this trouble, of these entanglements, of what he will say later are distractions. The way Paul is speaking here, it reminds me a little bit of Tevye from Fiddler on the Roof. On the one hand, it's best not to get married. But on the other hand, it's not a sin to marry. But on the other hand, marriage is hard. Marriage is difficult. Marriage is attended with certain challenges. What kind of trouble does marriage bring? Well, from Paul's perspective, marriage brings with it the trouble of distraction from single-minded devotion to the Lord, which Paul believes, particularly given the present distress, is to be valued higher than marriage. This trouble of a distraction from single-minded devotion to the Lord, for Paul, is trouble enough. If it were up to Paul, and it's not, if it were up to Paul, he would have an army of single men and women ready to serve the Lord without distraction. The distractions that come with marriage. The married person seeks to please their spouse, as they should. That's God's design. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Seek her welfare. No one ever hated his own body. Serve her, love her. Focus your attention on her. But with that comes a distracted tendency from the Lord. That doesn't mean you can't love the Lord with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. But it does mean that your focus is not solely upon the Lord and serving Him wholly. Now, Paul well knew the benefits and blessings of marriage. Yet given the times and circumstances and the ministry opportunities he saw before him as the gospel is going out and as churches are being planted, he clearly favors singleness. And yet in favoring singleness, Paul never disparages marriage. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul states that marriage is a reflection of Christ's love for the church. He elevates marriage above every other human relationship. No other human relationship mirrors the relationship Jesus Christ has with his church. Only marriage does that. And so marriage is given a very lofty, a very high and valued place in Paul's mind. Paul also had certainly seen many examples of godly marriages where both husband and wife serve the Lord together with great focus and with great effectiveness. It's not as though if you're married, serving the Lord is off to the side and out of the question. That's not it at all. For instance, Paul had benefited greatly from the marriage and ministry of Aquila and Priscilla. In fact, it was in Corinth that Paul first met this great married couple, and they served Paul well. In Acts chapter 18, we read of Paul coming to Corinth. It says in Acts 18:1, after these things, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. From Corinth, we know later that Paul moves on to Ephesus. And when he moved on from Corinth to Ephesus, he took Aquila and Priscilla with him to Ephesus. In Ephesus, the church that Paul planted there met in the home of Aquila and Priscilla. These two were ministry giants, though they were married. Paul had a front row seat to their marriage and to the effectiveness of their ministry as a married couple. 1 Corinthians, same book, chapter 16 and verse 19. Paul says, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Were Priscilla and Aquila, as husband and wife, were they integral to the planting of churches both in Corinth and in Ephesus? You better believe it. They were central to it. Paul, as a single man, Timothy with him, as a single man, working in conjunction with a married couple, Priscilla and Aquila, and doubtless others. God used all of them in their varied callings, their varied giftings, to accomplish his purposes. Clearly then, Paul saw the blessings and benefits of marriage, even as he did singleness. He clearly affirmed that marriage and singleness are equally righteous choices. They are not sin. Even if he had a personal preference for singleness, And yet, Paul understood that singleness has its own hardships as well. Loneliness being chief among them, and Paul was no stranger to loneliness. This was something he had personally experienced, especially during his imprisonments. Paul, at times, felt completely alone in this world. Yes, both marriage and singleness have their own blessings, benefits, and challenges. And it is good to take all of this into account when considering what it is the Lord would have for you in this life. We must not look down on either marriage or singleness, for both are good gifts from God. Both have their blessings and benefits. Both do have their own challenges. And it is best to take full account of those challenges before entering into either status permanently. All right, so that's the first principle. Secondly, what should define us, and furthermore, what is most important to us, should not be our earthly status as either single or married or otherwise, but rather our heavenly citizenship. Verses 29 through 31. Paul says in verse 29 that the time has been shortened. I say, brethren, the time has been shortened so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none. What is Paul talking about here? What does he mean? What does he mean when he says the time has been shortened? He means that the end is near. It's similar to what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and of sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. The end of all things is ready to happen. It's ready to befall us. It could happen at any moment. The end is at hand. Paul says the time has been shortened. Time is not infinite. It had a beginning and it will have an end. And Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection have ushered in for us the beginning of the end. The Bible says that since the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, we've been living in the last days, and we're living in the last days right now. There is a great countdown underway, and one day the Lord Jesus is going to return in power and glory. And Paul says here that this reality of the Lord's return and its imminence should affect our thinking. And it should affect, really, every other area of our life. It should affect the way we view ourselves, all of our relationships, all of that with which we are involved. It should give us an eternal perspective. Paul uses here highly rhetorical language to describe the kind of people we ought to be and how we ought to view ourselves and all of our relationships and activities. He doesn't intend for us to take him literally here and therefore to neglect our spouses, to be married but to act as though we weren't. That's not really what he's telling us to do. For if he were telling us to do that, he would be in direct conflict with what he's clearly commanded elsewhere. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. He doesn't intend us to never weep or never rejoice. He's saying, rather, that we ought not to define ourselves by our earthly status or our earthly situation, but rather by our heavenly citizenship. The time has been shortened so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. Look, you belong to the new order. You are part of another kingdom. This world is not your home. This world is passing away. And you, by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, have been made alive in Christ Jesus. You've been born again, born from above. This is not your home. This is not what you're all about. You're looking for a future kingdom, a coming world, and you're part of that world. You're a citizen of another kingdom. And Paul says, this is what should define you. This is what should be most important to you. This is what should shape your thinking and should inform your outlook. We are to have a perspective that transcends our earthly situation and looks beyond it to our blessed hope, the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is to be our identity. This is to be our defining characteristic. And it is to affect every other aspect of our life. This means that for the Christian, marriage is not ultimate. Marriage is not what defines us, whether we're married or single. That's not what defines us. That's not who we are fundamentally. Our kids are not ultimate for us. They are not what defines us. Or us not having kids is not ultimate for us. It is not what defines us. Our joy in any given situation or our sorrow is not ultimate for us. Our possessions certainly are not ultimate for us. For it's all going to burn. It's all going to melt with fervent heat, Peter says. The world's political systems are not ultimate for us. And all God's people said, goodness. What is ultimate for us, what does shape us and define us, is our heavenly home that awaits us. In the meantime, we are just aliens and strangers and pilgrims. This world is not our home. We are just passing through. Let that be what defines us. Let that be what shapes us, what motivates us, what keeps us going. Philippians 3:20, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you eagerly awaiting your Savior today? Is that what defines you? Is that what shapes you? Is that what informs your thinking? 2 Peter 3:12 says, we are looking for and hastening, praying for the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, spotless, and blameless. Is that what you're exercising diligence in today? To be found in Him? To know Christ and the power of His resurrection? This is what we're all about. Marriage and singleness, they have their place, but they are down the line. They are not ultimate. They do not shape and define us fundamentally. No, our blessed hope does that. Our longing for the appearing of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ shapes us and is for us ultimate. Thirdly and finally, singleness provides great opportunity for devotion and service to the Lord and therefore should not be dismissed or disparaged. Verses 32 through 40. Paul here in these verses once again returns to the sharing of his personal preference for singleness over marriage, and shares again the peculiar benefits of that singleness in service to Christ and in devotion to Christ. And again, I believe this is best understood in light of Paul's understanding of the present distress. The situation going on in first century Corinth and really throughout the Christian world at the time. Singleness affords a person with single-minded devotion to the Lord in a way that marriage does not. Obviously, singleness and marriage are not the same thing. And therefore, they have different benefits, different privileges, and different responsibilities. And one of the benefits is the opportunity for a single-minded devotion to the Lord. Verse 32, I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world. Now by that world, don't think fallen world system, but the things of this life, the things of this earth. They are concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The woman who's unmarried and the virgin, they are concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, not to put a blanket on you that says, no one should ever get married, not to say that that can't be your personal choice or how the Lord is leading you, not to say that at all, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure for you undistracted devotion to the Lord. Paul has already said in verse 7 that he wishes that everyone was single just like him. But he knows, he realizes that that is not God's plan for everyone. Some have the gift of singleness, some are given the gift of marriage. But both gifts are from God, and both gifts are good. And Paul is not sovereign over the giving of those gifts, and none of us are. We simply receive what God has given to us, and we seek to be good stewards of that which he has entrusted to us. In verses 36 through 38, there's some difficulty in knowing just who it is that Paul is talking about here. If any man thinks he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, who's he talking about? Is he talking about fathers or guardians who are giving their daughters in marriage? Or is he talking about a male husband-to-be who is betrothed to a girl who's never been married? Well, I think it's probably referring to a father or a guardian and his responsibilities toward his daughter. Some of these fathers had made pledges for their daughter to remain single so that they might serve the Lord. But as you can imagine, some daughters said, oh, Dad, I want to be married. Now the husband, the father is saying, what do I do with this? I've made this pledge in my heart and my mind that my daughter would serve the Lord with a single-minded devotion. What should I do? She wants to be married. Paul says, let her be married. It's okay. It's okay. But again, we see Paul's preferences come through in verse 38. Both he who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do better. You can't make a bad decision here, but maybe one decision is better than the other in light of the present distress. Paul believes they'd be better off remaining unmarried for reasons he's already stated. Because of the present distress, because of the trouble in this life, because singleness will make them free from marriage concerns, because marriage will cause them to have divided interests, and because singleness provides the opportunity for undistracted devotion and service to the Lord. In Paul's mind, given all the pros and the cons, singleness wins out. And for these very same reasons, singleness should not be dismissed by us out of hand. Parents, don't assume that your children are going to grow up and get married and give you grandchildren. That may not be God's plan for them. And don't pressure them. Don't make them feel like they're disappointing you. This is not God's plan for everyone. It's not God's gift to everyone. Some are given a different gift, a gift of singleness, for single-minded devotion to the Lord and service to Him in ways that they could not if they were married. While marriage is God's plan for most people, it is not His plan for all people. Singleness should not be dismissed out of hand. It may be that God has granted you this gift in order to serve Him in a more focused and undistracted way. Therefore, singleness should never be looked down upon or disparaged or viewed as a second-class status. From Paul's perspective, there is no better or higher calling than the life of singleness, assuming it results in devotion to the Lord and to His service. And yet, Paul acknowledges not everyone has this gift. Verse 7, some have one gift, others have another. Both the decision to remain single and the decision to be married are righteous decisions. They each have their own blessings, benefits, challenges, and limitations. And what Paul is calling for here is not a blanket answer for everyone, but he's calling for the church and for individuals within the church to exercise wisdom in what is the best decision for each person's life and circumstance. God has given the gifts of singleness and marriage to the church. We should value each gift and each person and never disparage either. Some have one calling, some another. Some have one gift, some another. And let us as a church always acknowledge these gifts for what they are and from whom they have been given, by the sovereign Lord Himself. And let us each be faithful with whatever gift He endows to us. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for the gifts of marriage and singleness, for the opportunities and blessings, and yes, even for the challenges and limitations that they present to us. All of these are by Your good plan and for our good, and we can glorify You in whatever state we find ourselves in, whether married or single. Father, we pray that You'd help us to be faithful with the gifts You've entrusted, faithful and affirming of the gifts You've entrusted to others, never disparaging Your sovereign plan in the giving and dispensing of those gifts, always supporting and encouraging where we can. Lord, we thank You for what You're doing in the church today, even as You did in the church at Corinth. Lord, we pray that we would think rightly about these things from Your perspective. And that most of all, Lord, that our status as either married or single would not be that which most clearly defines us, but rather our status as citizens of heaven. Our status as servants of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May that be the status which defines us and is most important to us and most shapes our outlook and perspective on everything else. We pray this in Jesus' name.